Our first Bible reading will be taken from Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 7. Very early on Sunday morning, the woman went to the tomb, carrying the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the entrance to the tomb, so they went in, but they did not find the body of Lord Jesus. They stood there puzzled about this, when suddenly two men in bright shining clothes stood by them. Full of fear, the woman bowed to the ground as the men said to them, "Why are you looking among the dead for one who is alive? He is not here, he has been raised. Remember what he said to you while he was in Galilee. The Son of Man must be handed over to the sinners, be crucified, and 3 days later rise to life." Brethren, this is the word of the Lord.
And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and the other woman with them, who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home, marveling at what had happened.
Very much reminding us of that great Easter Sunday morning message. Father God, we thank you that you have indeed shown us your love by sending your Son. Lord, we thank you that you, the great Creator, the awesome God, reached down to us in our sin, so that we might know salvation and life. Lord, we thank you for that message that we have today in a world which does not have good news. Lord, we live in a broken world because man has rebelled against you. But Lord, we thank you that you have made that way so that we might come back to you. We might know your love and your grace. Father, as we pray on this Easter morning, thank you for the resurrection. Lord, we want to pray, Lord, for our world that largely does not understand or know. But Lord, we pray that today you will make yourself known. The gracious God, you have mercy on our world and all the terrible things that are happening in it. Because you are the awesome, all-powerful Creator God. So we give you our thanks. We ask now that as we turn just briefly to the scriptures again, that you'll help us to understand what we read and what we hear. And Lord, that you will apply it to us, we pray, as we give you our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. The authorities have doubled and tripled checked that Jesus is really dead. The gospel writer Mark tells us that the centurion overseeing and responsible for the execution detail on that day was summoned in order to confirm this. Talk of Jesus being raised from the dead indicates that there might be some illusion planned or some fraud, some conspiracy to somehow for the body to disappear and for there to be this proclamation that Jesus must have been raised from the dead. And so the authorities and the religious leaders, they need to be sure that this man is dead. Now the centurion, no doubt had overseen many of these crucifixions. And whatever else he knows, what he certainly knows is what dead looks like. If he says that the prisoner is dead, then he is dead, period. Remember that this soldier is the same one who we're told in Mark 15, verse 39, saw the way that Jesus breathed his last, and he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God. So they laid Jesus' body in a tomb. A large rock is rolled down a channel in order to block the entrance. The religious leaders really have the jitters. Listen to them in Mark 27. The next day, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said, while he was still alive, 'After 3 days, I will rise.'" It's ironic, isn't it? That the enemies of Jesus remember his promise of resurrection better than his own disciples do. Not, of course, that these people believe in the resurrection. Their concern is that Jesus' followers might steal the body, hide it, and then claim that the empty tomb proves what Jesus had said. That he was indeed the Messiah, the chosen king, anointed king of God. And they can't take that chance. And so, at their request, the tomb is guarded by soldiers, and the seal of the Roman Empire is placed on the stone. Now, a typical Roman guard consisted of 4 soldiers, 2 to keep watch and 2 to rest. Of course, on this occasion, this guard may have had more men, just to be sure. The seal used is a rope overlapping the width of the stone covering the entrance to the tomb. On either side of the doorway, there is a glob of wax securing the rope over the tomb. Not strong in that sense, but it was the seal, and no one can move the rock without breaking the seal, and that seal should never be broken. For to break a Roman seal would be to defy Roman authority, with the consequences that come with that. We read, they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. What they fail to realize is that all these extra measures that they are taking to secure Jesus' burial end up drawing attention to his resurrection. If we were to go over to Matthew 28, we see what happens when the tomb is opened and Jesus walks out alive. And the religious leaders quickly conspire to change the narrative. They pay the soldiers to testify that it was the disciples who had come and somehow moved the stone and stolen the body of Jesus while they were asleep. Mind you, that's taking a risk, isn't it? Admitting they were all asleep while this happened. Matthew 28:15 tells us that they took the money and did as they were directed, and this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. So now, who's deceiving who? You see, the headline remains on that first Easter Sunday, and it's this: the tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. Apart, we're told, from the burial clothes. Evidently, Jesus doesn't need them anymore. The question is not whether the tomb is empty or not. The question is, how did it come to be empty? Well, let's have a look, shall we? First of all, look at the message of Easter. What is the message of Easter? The message of Easter is life. The message of Easter is that Jesus died to defeat sin and the devil, and that he rose again to defeat death. God did not create death. Rather, it entered the world as a consequence of human sin. We weren't made to die. Death is an intrusion. God is clear when he prohibits man from eating of that one tree out of millions in the Garden of Eden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We read in Genesis 2 that the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden, millions of them, but of the tree, one tree, of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Of course, in the next chapter of Genesis, Satan tells Eve that actually God is bluffing. But God isn't bluffing. The consequence of eating of that tree was not that we have the same knowledge of God. Rather, that Adam and Eve are being tempted to make up the rules themselves. As Alistair Payne writes in his book, The First Chapters of Everything, it isn't just law breaking, it's law making. It is making up my own personal moral code. It's doing things my way. It is an expression of autonomy. It is, by implication, a declaration of independence from the one who alone has the right to set the rules. Of course, you don't need me to prove the fallout from this. The evidence is all around us in the world in which we live and always has been. Death comes as a consequence of the fall. You know, there's some interesting verses in 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to look at them this afternoon, actually, but let me read them to you. They go like this. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Now that's the message that spans the Bible. We can be made alive. There is a solution. What do you mean, you say? We're all living and breathing here this morning. Maybe some of us look as though we're not. But the resurrection of Jesus tells me that even though my frail body will die, two things are going to happen. Firstly, my soul is going to live forever. The moment I die as a believer, as a Christian, the moment I die, my soul will be with my Savior in heaven. Remember Jesus' words to that penitent thief on the cross in Luke 23. Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. I know that that is the destiny of my soul because of the resurrection. When Jesus died, his body was buried, but his soul went to heaven, as did the forgiven thief's. And Jesus returned in his resurrection body on that Easter Sunday. The nail prints still evident and visible, as they will be always. But those scars as healed wounds forever telling me of the final victory in him over sin and death. And that resurrection tells us the other thing that's going to happen. Because there will be a day when Jesus returns to this earth for his people who are still alive. And he will meet those of us who have gone on before. And we will receive renewed, resurrected bodies that will never die and will never be frail. The New Testament writer Paul is absolutely spot on when he says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The first fruits, because he lives, we can live. That's the message of Easter, life. The call of Easter. What is the call of Easter? It is believe. I'm just thinking about Thomas. He was one of Jesus' close disciples. He was one of the original 12. And on that first Sunday, Easter Sunday evening, he wasn't with the other disciples. We don't know why he wasn't there, but he wasn't there. So anyway, he missed something that first Easter Sunday evening.
Quite spectacular, quite remarkable. You see, the followers of Jesus were locked away in a room. With all that had happened, they genuinely fear for their safety. I guess we can understand that. But John, who is there, tells us in chapter 20 of his gospel account that Jesus comes and stands among them. Well, apart from the amazement of seeing Jesus alive, how on earth did he get through the locked door? And before you say it must have been a ghost, they'd already considered that possibility. Listen to Jesus in Luke 24, verse 38. Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arouse in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet, that it is I, myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. And so Jesus then shows them the nail prints in his hands and his feet. He invites them to touch him, and then he has something to eat. This is Jesus in resurrection power. Back to my unfortunate mate, Thomas. He misses all this. And when the others later tell him what happens, he just can't believe it. And from that time on, he seems to be remembered, doesn't he, as Doubting Thomas. It's still a term that's used today, isn't it, for a skeptic who refuses to believe without direct personal experience. John 20, verse 25, Thomas says, unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. But there is a happy ending. The following week, Jesus appears again to those disciples. Jesus again appears in a locked room. It's as though this is almost like a personal reconstruction for Thomas's sake. Jesus invites the skeptic to touch the wounds in his hands and his side, and he calls on Thomas to believe. And we read in John 20, verse 28, that Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Those prints in his hands show us that he died on the cross to save us. And he is alive, and he asks us to, in faith as it were, to touch, to come, to believe. But what does it mean to believe? Well, the word believe, when you see it in the Bible, means more than simply agreeing in our minds that something might be true. What it means is trusting something. That we believe so strongly that we are willing to commit our lives to him and live the way we know he wants us to live. Belief is seeing Jesus for who he really is, seeing him as infinitely valuable as the Son of God. And to believe in Jesus means to rely upon him alone. Come to the cross and know forgiveness of sin. Christ died for you. Come to the empty tomb and know that Christ rose from the dead for you, so that you might live. Sin and death are defeated. He is not here. He is risen. You see, the message of Easter is life. And the call of Easter is believe. anybody wants to talk further on this afterwards, you are more than welcome to come and find me. On the back table, there's some little leaflets. Take them. First one is, why did Jesus die? Second one is, why did Jesus rise? And there's another little giveaway you can use. Take as many as you want. How did someone like me end up in a place like this? All sharing the wonderful message of Easter. Please, if you might want to just sail past the table and pick them up so no one will see if you don't want them to. But do take them. Perhaps you take a few and use them with others. But let's pray. We thank you that the message of Easter is live. We thank you that the call of Easter is to believe. And Lord, we come. Many of us come this morning because we do believe. And we want just to rejoice in the glory of all of that means and what we can look forward to. But Father, may none of us go away uncertain this morning. Thank you that you are the God who saves. And Father, we just thank you for all that we've heard and all that we've sung this morning. We ask that you will speak your truth into our hearts. Lord, just fill us with joy in all that Easter means and help us to go out and to live for your glory day by day, knowing that you have equipped us, that resurrection power is that power that is worked within us. Bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.